Genesis 40, verses 1 through 23. It says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, in each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, and he saw that they were troubled, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? So he said, please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer and told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. Now, as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Now, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream, and there were 3 cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, we're going to pull a lot of nuggets out of here tonight, so you might want to have a piece of paper and make a note or two, because they're not going to all flow together. Some will, but for the most part, we're just going to say, let's just look at this, unpack this, and check this out, and let's unpack that. So as Joseph's story unfolds now, as we continue in Joseph's journey in his life, we see 2 new characters appear, the chief cupbearer for Pharaoh and the chief baker. Now, these 2 men have done something to upset Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has them put into the same prison as Joseph. We don't know what they did. We don't know at all. You can't even waste your time speculating. There's not even a hint to what they did. But both of them upset Pharaoh enough that he put them in the same prison that Joseph was in. Now, in telling of this part of the story, though, something interesting seems to possibly come to light. There's something I've never seen before, and I'm not sure if any of you have ever really noticed this or not. But as I'm going to show you, it appears that the prison that Joseph is in, that the cupbearer and the baker are also in, is somehow connected to the house of Potiphar. Remember Potiphar? Potiphar was the guy that he was sold to as a slave, and he went to work for Potiphar and his wife. Remember how his wife accused him of rape, and Potiphar had him put into the prison? Well, as I was studying this and kind of praying over it and pulling things out, all of a sudden it jumped off the page. There's a lot of phrases here that sound like Potiphar is not only in charge of his own house that he had Joseph in charge of, he's also in charge of the prison. Take a look at Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So we know that Potiphar was the captain of the guard. Go to chapter 40 again. Look at verses 1 through 4. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of who? The captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. So here we see, it appears the same guy, Potiphar, is also in charge of the house somehow, or the prison, as you're going to see, that Joseph has been put in. And it makes a little bit more sense. That seems kind of weird that he would so quickly become in charge of all the prisoners. Chances are is because Potiphar had already entrusted him in his house, and he knew he was able to take care of things, which also makes you also wonder a little bit. If Potiphar didn't, in the back of his mind, know that Joseph was innocent. Keep this stuff in mind. Go to Genesis 41, where we'll get to next week. Look at verses 9 and 10, and then verse 12. It says, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in and the chief baker in custody in the house of who? The captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with his own interpretation, and a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. So it appears that Potiphar is still having to deal with Joseph. You think, for years, I just assumed Potiphar was done with Joseph, had him thrown in prison, and then Joseph ends up working for Pharaoh. It appears Potiphar and Joseph don't really get separated. We also see that the prison Joseph was in was somehow connected to the captain of guard, because it's referred to as not only a prison or a place where the prisoners were confined. Genesis 39, verse 20. Look at Genesis 39, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. It's also called the house of the captain of the guard. We just saw that in chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Again, and look at verse 3. He put him in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. All right, and we also see in Genesis chapter 40, verse 7. Look at what it says there. It says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in who? In where? His master's house. We also see in Genesis 41, verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. So the prison that Joseph's in is not only called a prison, it's also called the house of the captain of the guard. It's also called the pit. Doesn't sound like it's a real nice place. So I'm not saying he was still in Potiphar's house, but they were somehow connected. Look at how it says in Genesis 40, verse 15. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him up out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in to Pharaoh. So, I don't know any more than this, and there isn't a whole lot more to know, but it appears that God is not done revealing himself to Potiphar, is he? Because a lot more is going to keep happening, and Potiphar and Joseph are still very, very connected. Now, along that line, I want, and we'll deal with this in a lot more detail next week. Like I said, I've already written next week's study, and I want you to understand that we're going to take a look in much more detail the fact that God has a plan to reveal himself to all mankind. He desires to reveal himself to slaves, to kings. He's revealing himself to the nation of Israel. As we're going to see next week, he has a desire to use the nation of Israel to reveal himself to the world. God's got this master plan that he's had in mind from the beginning of the world, and it's all right on schedule. We have to keep that in mind when we're watching the news and seeing all the crazy stuff. Just recently, I was watching a series on World War II and Hitler and all that stuff. And as I watched it, and they were showing footage and all the things that were happening, I remember thinking to myself, if I was alive at that time, I would have been convinced that we were in the last of the last days. I mean, when you think about the fact that the Jews were being exterminated and all these wars and rumors of wars and the world was all coming to fight, if you were a Bible student, you would have said, this is it. But it wasn't. And it's tempting to see what's going on now and run, jump to that conclusion. Believe that Jesus is coming back. Believe that the prophecies will be fulfilled. But be careful and understand that God has his master plan. I don't even know how Trump getting rid of Maduro in Venezuela is tied to it, but it is. It is. God's revealing himself to individuals, to nations, to slaves, to kings. We'll talk about that more next week. But both the cupbearer and the baker, after a long period of time, dream two separate dreams on the same night. Look back at chapter 40 of Genesis and look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. They were there for a while. Well, that's also important to where we're going to go next. Or at least in a little bit, not immediately next. But they had dreams, and neither one of these men knew what their dreams meant, and it greatly troubled them. So Joseph, since he knew these men well and cared for them, noticed that they were troubled and not their normal selves that morning. Look at chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. I want you to see something here. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Well, this kind of ties a little bit with what we just saw in the fact that they were there sometime in custody, and they'd been there long enough that Joseph had actually gotten to know them pretty well to the point that they didn't have to say we're bothered, we're upset. He noticed, "You guys aren't yourselves today. Something happened last night?" And they said, "Actually, yeah," and we'll get to what happened in a little bit. And I want to chase this for a little bit. Because the Bible's very, very clear that we should be the same way, especially when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be spending enough time with each other, not just sitting in the same pew all facing forward and saying we went to the same church, but spending time together, and all the more as we see the day approaching, to the point that we will actually recognize when someone is down or someone is fearful or something's not right. But we have, unfortunately, as the Bible said was going to happen, we started to turn the Christian life into an individual thing. As wonderful as it is that we can live stream the Bible studies like we do on Tuesday nights, or live stream our services, and people that are homebound or shut in have a chance to be able to do it and be a part of what's going on in that way, it's also become another way in which we can just isolate ourselves and just become spectators. And God never intended that. We're supposed to be actually doing more than just going to the same class, going to the same Bible study, going to the same church. We're actually supposed to be spending much time together out on the golf course like I like to do, or going to a restaurant, or maybe you like to bowl or whatever. Our church, by the way, when I was pastor in Chicago, did something one time. We actually started, just for a season, it wasn't something that became so legalistic that it killed it, but for a season, we rented a bowling alley on Tuesday nights, and we set up a bowling league just for our church. And we made teams, and we didn't care how good they were. And every week, you had to play against a different team. And it was fun, because not everybody was good, but we were trying. But you got to meet people that way. It was a lot of fun. I want to encourage you to make sure you're spending time with other people so that you'll actually be able to know how they're doing without them having to say. Let me show you what I mean. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 21 through 26. Paul's talking about how we're all different parts of the body of Christ. He says, the eye, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts or the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one part is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members are parts of it. Paul said we should be understanding the fact that we work together in different ways. We all have different roles, but we should care for one another. And so I want to ask you a question. No, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to write it down, you look at it more. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any fellowship from his love, any encouragement from his spirit, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Not looking to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Consider others more important than yourselves. We actually should be living life together in such a way that we don't have to tell somebody when we're down, they'll know. Or we're fearful, they'll know. Or we're worried, they'll know. When I was pastor at the last church, I was pastor of the First Baptist in the Atlantic, there were four pastors on staff. And what I set up when I became pastor there was that once a week, on a Tuesday, from 9 until noon, I and one of the other pastors would go on a date. I made a joke, but I said, we're kind of like the parents of this congregation. The pastors are the elders, and they're kind of the parents, and the congregation's the kids, and the older kids are the deacons who help with the physical needs and so on. I said, so if we're the parents, we need to date each other so that we can develop a relationship as pastors, because there's going to be times that we don't always agree. But we need to know that we love each other in those times that we disagree so that that'll help us work through it. And so I said, One Tuesday a month for each of them, I would take them on a date, but they had to pick where we went. I would pay for it, and sometimes we'd go mini golf, and sometimes we'd go just sit at a restaurant like a Denny's or whatever. Sometimes we'd go ride go-karts. Well, one Tuesday, I'm not going to tell you which pastor it was, he showed up, and as he got in my car and we started heading for where we were going, I knew immediately something wasn't right. He didn't say anything. I just knew, and I turned to him and I said, did you and your wife have a fight this morning? He said, how'd you know? I said, I've known you for a long time, and something went on, and I think you and your wife had a fight. He goes, we had a whopper. I said, do you mind telling me what it was about? He said, to be honest with you, she was upset that I'm spending too much time at the church and not enough time with her and the kids. I said, okay. And I got on my cell phone, and I called his wife. She's one of these people that loves to shepherd and counsel, and she's a nurturer. And I called her up and I said, hey, so-and-so, would you be willing to counsel somebody today? I really have somebody, church member, that could use some time with you. She said, oh, sure, Pastor, sure. What? Who is it? I said, don't worry about it. I'm bringing him to your house right now. And I just turned the car around and drove him to his house. And I knew where he lived, and I drove him to his house, knocked on the door, and I said, this person can't come back to work today. You guys need to spend some time together. And she just blubbered. But it was only because we knew each other that I could get there. Now, I have to say something that I wish I didn't have to say. But I also know how Satan will take what I just said and tempt some of you to play the victim. Well, nobody cares for me. Nobody's checking in on me. Nobody's looking out how I'm doing. I've been hurting, and nobody knows, and nobody cares. Did you hear what the scripture's saying? That we're not to look only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. To consider others more important than ourselves. And folks, let me say it in two ways. One, if you are intentionally investing in the lives of others, you won't have time for a pity party for yourself, and you will have a joy because you're being used by Christ in someone else's life. And two, who is your shepherd, by the way, according to Psalm 23? The Lord. Let me show you something. Look at what Jesus says in John 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and that night he says, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. How dare you? How could you do that to me? Do you not care for me? Is that what he says? No, I stopped reading the scripture and I started putting words in Jesus' mouth that he didn't say. Listen to what he says again. He says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus knows if you feel deserted. But Jesus said, "I'm going to be all right, because I got the Lord." Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 14 through 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what Paul says at the end of his life. He's about to have his head cut off. He says this. We'll start in verse 16 through 18. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Don't play the victim. Don't have a "woe is me, nobody cares for me" attitude. You have the Lord Jesus with you at all times. And on top of that, he has said, take your eyes off of yourself and look to others. Have you thought about where Joseph was when he noticed that the fellow prisoners were down? He was a prisoner himself in the pit like they were. I can see myself being tempted if I had to go to prison and I felt it was unjust. I can see myself being tempted to say, I'm just going to put my blinders on and I'm just going to get through this. But then I was reminded of a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 where Naaman was healed of leprosy. Y'all know the story of Naaman being healed of leprosy when God has him dip in the river 7 times. Does anybody know who introduced Naaman to God? It was a little slave girl, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Who had been taken captive from Israel. And she didn't, when she knew that her master had leprosy, think, "Good. I hope that rascal dies." But she actually said, "No, I want you to know that there's a God in Israel." I'm going to say something to you, and it's going to kind of tie to some of the things we're going to see in a little bit, but I can almost guarantee you that many of you, if not every one of you, your life has not gone like you thought it would. You've had plans and they didn't really come, and they're right now maybe even not going like you thought they would. I want to just kind of give you a little heads up, and we'll see more of this in a little bit. I've come to realize that some of the times when we actually think we're going backwards, God's actually put us in the exact position he wants to put us in to bring us to what he has in mind. But we have to be faithful where he's put us. And instead of having a pity party when your life is not going like you thought it should or you wanted it to, if you're willing to say, "Lord, you have a master plan and I trust you. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing in my flesh. It hurts. It's confusing. But I believe the word of God that you have good intentions for me. Show me how to worship you in this instance and how I can be used in this situation." I've shared with some of you that my body is, because of my cancer that I had 8 years ago, my body is now storing iron in my organs in a way that it's not supposed to. And the only way they can really treat it is every 2 months I have to go and take a pound of my blood off. It happened. I'm on blood thinners anyway, so it doesn't take long. I did it yesterday. It took 6 minutes. I had to go back into that same infusion room where I had to do the chemo for 8 hours a day. And I got to be honest with you, wasn't excited about going back there. But I decided to practice what I preach. And I went in with an attitude of saying, "Lord, this wasn't my plan. Every 2 months, I'm going to have to come back to this room for a while. Maybe you got someone you want me to meet." And I've had a chance of meeting different nurses, because they give you a different one each time, probably. But what's interesting is now, because I've done it enough, when I walk in, I notice all the nurses light up because they know they're going to hear a joke. They're going to hear laughter, and they know who I am now. You know how they know who I am? I was sitting there one time with the blood coming out, and the nurse who was dealing with me said, "How come I recognize your voice?" And I said, I noticed we weren't far from her desk. She had Christian radio playing. I said, "Is that WCIF?" And she goes, "Yeah." I go, "Have you heard this voice around noontime every day?" She goes, "You're Jim Johnson?" "Oh, yeah, you're Jim Johnson." Well, now all the nurses know. And others now are tuning in. And God has actually used what I was a little disappointed about, having to go back to an infusion room, to actually increase the plan of getting his word out. Isn't that cool? One cool when I found out my body was storing iron and I had to quickly get it out or else I'm going to die. But God sent me backwards to expand the ministry. The two men share with Joseph that they each had dreams, and there was no one to interpret them. By the way, this has always seemed strange to me, that their response was, "We had these dreams, but there's no one to interpret them." Nowadays, we all dream dreams, and we don't even think, who's going to interpret it for me? It's just not something we even consider. But then I started to realize from the study of scriptures, and I'm going to show you where I got this, that back in that day, there were actually people whose jobs were to interpret dreams. That's how they made their living. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king." So Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams and he knows who to contact. He's got these enchanters, magicians, whatever. They're going to come in and interpret his dream. If you know the story, he's afraid they're just going to make something up. So he says, "The way I'll know that your interpretation is right is you can tell me what I dreamed first." They're like, "Who can do that?" Well, go to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, look at verse 8. And by the way, if you want to put a finger in Daniel, we're going to go back and forth between Daniel and Genesis in a sec here, so keep a finger in Daniel. But in Genesis 41, look at verse 8. We're going to see next week that Pharaoh has dreams. "In the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who would interpret them to Pharaoh." So first off, there were people who in that day, and especially they were available to the high-ranking officials whose job was to interpret dreams. That's what they did. By the way, beware of psychics. Beware of your horoscope and all this kind of stuff, trying to get direction from those types of things, as you're going to see in just a second. Well, go ahead and turn there. Go to Deuteronomy 13. God made very, very clear to the nation of Israel that they were not to seek those people who say, "Well, I've got an interpretation." Deuteronomy 13. Look at verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, he says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he's taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave in the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." He said, there's going to be people that are going to be able to do a sign and a wonder and say that they're a dreamer or interpreter of dreams. And they're going to even do some stuff that's going to make you go, "Wow." But if they tell you things that contradict the word of God, stay away from them. I was reminded this last night after the study. You know, I told you, beware of these people or psychics or people that contact the dead and can get a word from somebody in the, you know, that's gone before. Beware of all that. And I'm going to tell you in just a second why. But years ago, when I was associate pastor at a church in New Orleans, my wife and I were on a date, and we're at this fancy hotel, and there was a conference room there, and we're in a restaurant nearby in the hotel. And as we're leaving the restaurant, I noticed that in the conference room, in the conference center, was a psychic convention. They had a big sign. Everybody's walking around with their name tags. It's a big convention. And I said to my wife, I have to go in. She goes, don't. You're going to embarrass me. I'm like, I have to. She says, well, I ain't going in with you. I'm staying out here. So she stayed out. And I went in, and out loud, I said to this room full of people, can I ask y'all a quick question? Is this a psychic convention? And they're like, yeah, it is. I said, then why are you all wearing name tags? And I was escorted out. I said to my wife, okay, Becky, we can go now. Well, if God doesn't want his people to listen to dream interpreters, why does God use dreams and their interpretations in Joseph and Daniel's life? Why does God use dreams? Actually, before I answer that question, I'm going to show you from Scripture, God does use dreams to talk. Go to Job chapter 33. Go to Job chapter 33. Look at verse 14. For Elihu is speaking, and he says, for God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. God speaks in many ways, and one of the ways he speaks is he does use dreams to get people's attention. We're not going to turn there, but you can look at it later on. Matthew 27, verse 19. Remember when Jesus is standing before Pilate, his wife sends him a word saying, have nothing to do with this innocent, righteous man. I have been troubled in a dream about him. Matthew 27, verse 19. You can double check me. So God does use dreams. Actually, I know of a missionary years ago that told this story. He was actually doing mission work in Morocco, and he had a car full of Bibles, and he went down this desert road, and he went and delivered all his Bibles, and he gave them all out. As he was driving back, his car broke down. It's like, just stopped running. So as he's there on the side of the road trying to figure out what's wrong with his car, there was a man who came walking down that road toward him. And again, this is in the middle of the desert. And the man shows up and he says to the missionary, he says, are you an American? He said, yeah, I'm an American. He said, then you're the one that's supposed to give me a Bible. The man said, why am I supposed to give you a Bible? He said, because I had a dream last night that I was to walk down this road and an American was going to give me a Bible. The missionary says, I'm really sorry, but I've given them all out. I'm on my way back and I've already passed them all out. The man says, there's one under the driver's seat. In my dream, there was one under the driver's seat. And the missionary looked, and there was one left under the driver's seat. And he gave him his Bible, and the man started walking back, and the car started back up. I'm going to ask you a question. Does God use dreams?
Yes.
Then why does God use dreams, but tell us not to go seek dream interpreters? The answer is actually in our passage. Go back to Genesis chapter 40. Look at verse 8. The answer is because interpretations belong to God alone. Look at Genesis 40, verse 8. They said to him, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Look at Daniel chapter 2. Look at verses 27 through 30. In that situation with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, verses 27 through 30. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel went out of his way to say, I don't have the ability to interpret dreams. That's not in me. That's not in anyone. God is the one who gives interpretations. If someone comes to you and say, I had this dream, could you tell me what it means? Say, go talk to the Lord. Because if he's the one who gave it to you, he'll show you what it means. Beware of anybody that says, I can interpret dreams. By the way, you notice Joseph doesn't go around going dream interpretations now. Daniel didn't make that his ministry. God is the one who gives the dreams that he gives, and the interpretations belong to him. And also, both Joseph and Daniel keep pointing out that God is the one who gave the dream and his interpretation. Genesis 41, look at verse 16. Look at what Joseph says to Pharaoh. We'll get to that more next week. But Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Look at verses 25 through 32 of chapter 41. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Jump down to verse 28. It is as I have told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Look at verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Did you notice how Joseph and Daniel didn't say, I have the interpretation? No. They said, look, we don't have this ability. So everything I want to tell you is coming from God because we don't do this. But God's done something and he's trying to get your attention. Now, have you also noticed also that both Joseph and Daniel were captives in a foreign land who, through the dream interpretations, they were elevated to high rank in order to point the pagan kings to God? They both were taken captive, both brought into areas of pagan god worship, and God gave dreams and used them to point them to him. By the way, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Ananias is being told by God that God's going to send him this guy Saul. He's just gotten saved and going to heal. I need you to lay hands on him and pray for him and heal him of his blindness. Of course, I love the fact that Ananias says, God, do you know who that is? Are you sure? Have you thought this through? I mean, this is the guy that kills people. It's the same thing as Moses when God says, hey, Moses, I'm going to use you to go talk to Pharaoh. Moses says, I don't know if you know this or not, God. You probably hadn't thought of it like I have. I see things you don't see, but I don't talk well. And God says, who made your mouth? I think I know you. But isn't that how we do that sometimes? Lord, have you thought about this? Lord, did you not realize? Lord, how am I going to pay that bill? Lord, have you considered? And we tend to, like everybody else, think that we see things God doesn't see. But God told Ananias, when Ananias says, you know who that is? God says, yes, I know who that is. He's my chosen instrument, and I'm going to use him to go to the Gentiles and their kings. And the people of Israel, as it says in that verse. But I don't know if you notice this or not. When God uses Paul, he doesn't go interpret dreams for these kings. I'm going to show you a little bit more that confirms this at the end of our study. But God doesn't use dreams in those instances. Why? Because the word has been spread in those areas already. And God sends Paul to open up the word of God to them. They kind of knew the word. They kind of had heard the word. You're going to see that. And God uses that. Does God still use dreams? Yes. Will he use them? When he chooses. But that's most likely going to be in parts of the globe where they don't have the word. where God's going to use many different ways to get their attention. But we're living in a time and in an area where the word has been spread. People know the word. It's kind of interesting to me how much I'm starting to realize, even in the secular realm, how much everybody knows the word. You know, I could tell you story upon story about being out in places that wasn't churchy, and people that were talking obviously didn't know the Lord. They didn't walk with him, but they'll use Bible phrases. Oh, we're going to need a miracle of 5 loaves, 2 fish. Where did you get that? I listened to a comedian on this satellite radio station I have, and he's Jewish. And he was doing a Jewish comedy show for just Jewish people. And he told this joke about a man who went to his rabbi and said, "Rabbi, I got a problem." He said, "My son ran away from home and became a Christian." The rabbi said, "Well, you know what? It's a funny thing. My son left home and became a Christian." The man said to his rabbi, he said, "What do we do?" The rabbi says, "Well, we gotta pray to God." So they both began to pray to God about this problem. And God said, "Funny thing." And it hit me. Even though these people don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they just, in their joke, acknowledge that they believe he's the Son of God. Amen. The word has gone out into all the world. Will God use a dream here or there? If he chooses to, he still does and he can. But folks, we live in a time in which the word has gone out. And we are to go out as his ambassadors to point them to him by helping them interpret what has already been spoken by God. Do you hear me? Teach them what the word says. Help them to understand. Isn't that what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip? Is this guy talking about himself or somebody else here in Isaiah 53? And how can I, unless someone opens it up to me? That's the role we've been given, to study it, to know it. And when God gives us those opportunities to slaves or kings, help them understand the interpretation that God has given. Two men tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph from God tells the cupbearer that he'll get his old job back in 3 days, and the baker that he'll be hanged in 3 days. Now, there's a few things that I want to pull out from Joseph's interpreting of their dreams that are kind of interesting. Number one, have you noticed how Joseph's faith in God and God's giving dreams has not wavered, even though his own dream interpretations don't appear to be coming true? Has anybody thought about that? I mean, they come to him and they say, "We've had these dreams and we have no one to interpret them." And Joseph, almost like a puppy dog, says, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dream." Well, go back with me to Genesis chapter 37. You see, many years prior, Joseph had dreams too. In Genesis 37, 5 through 11, "Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' And when he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." So Joseph had been given dreams by God, and he knew the interpretation. His family even knew the interpretation, but it hadn't happened. Immediately after the dreaming of the dreams and getting the interpretation from God, he's beaten up by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, worked for Potiphar, accused of rape, ends up in a dungeon, and he's in there for a long time. And now when these two guys have dreams and they say, "We need someone to interpret them for me," most of us would have said, "I'm the last person you should ask to interpret a dream. You see, I had one a few years ago, and I thought, sure, I knew what it meant, but it didn't happen. I thought I knew what God's promise was, but it doesn't seem to be coming true." But that's not Joseph's attitude. He is so believing that God's still going to do what he said, even though everything's gone backwards. He says, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream. Folks, I want to encourage you. If you know what God has said, hold on to it, even though it looks like it's not going to happen. I still see a little flesh here, though, in Joseph. You may or not agree with me on this one, but that's okay. But it appears that Joseph tries to help God get him out of the prison by telling the cupbearer to talk to Pharaoh about him since he's innocent. Go back to chapter 40. Look at verses 14 and 15. He does believe that God's going to do what he said he'd do, but look at what he does here. He says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. He goes from interpreting the dream to saying, hey, remember me to the king. Here's my business card. Put in a good word for me. I don't know this for a fact, but I think there's a chance Joseph, because he tried to help God a little bit, might have signed himself up for 2 more years. Because that's what the scripture says happens. Did you see how our chapter ended? How many days later did the dream get fulfilled? 3 days later. You'd think you'd remember that 3 days later, wouldn't you? Yet the chief cupbearer, chapter 40, verse 23, chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Look at verse 9 of chapter 41. Chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretations. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation, each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, and I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Well, how long has it been? Chapter 41, verse 1 tells us, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh has a dream. Again, I don't know this for a fact, but it appears that there's a chance that Joseph, even though he believed God was able, he thought God needed his help. By the way, do we see that a little bit in our own selves, and maybe in Abraham and Sarah? When God said to Abraham, you're going to be a mighty nation, and it hadn't happened in a while. And then God comes to him in chapter 15 and says, a son from your own body. It's not going to be your servant, Eliezer of Damascus. It's going to be a son from your own body. Paraphrasing a little bit, chapter 16 comes and Sarah says, well, he didn't say my body. Maybe you're supposed to sleep with Hagar, and that's how you're supposed to get it done. Beware the tendency of thinking that you need to help God get done what he needs done. If he wants you to do something, he will show you and you'll know. Until then, don't go trying to figure it out. That's going to help a lot of us, because we all have things we're praying about, decisions that we need to make. Believe that God will speak, God will show you, be ready to listen, but don't spend all your time saying, is this it? Is this it? Is this it? Because you're going to make yourself miserable, and God doesn't need your help. He'll show you. He will speak. But there's also something else here, though. Even though Joseph may have tried to help God get him out of the prison, may have, in doing so, though, he says something that shows his faith in the promises of God. Look at verse 15 again of chapter 40. He says, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of who? Was it the land of the Hebrews yet? No. It had been promised Abraham, Isaac, his dad Jacob. Hadn't happened yet. It's still the land of Canaan. Yet he doesn't call it the land of Canaan. He calls it the land of the Hebrews. Why? Because he believes God's promise. Oh man, I wish the church today would see Israel in the same way. The people of God. The land that he has promised to them forever. Even though he said because of disobedience, he'd remove him for a time, but he would bring him back in the last days. Oh, that we would believe the ultimate promise of God, even though it may not look like it. It's sad that our Bibles all say Palestine in our Bible, in our maps. No, Joseph, even though it hadn't happened yet, called it the land of the Hebrews. Why? Because he did believe God was going to do it. He didn't know the how, and he tried maybe to help God with the how, but he believed it was still going to happen. Now, Joseph also is not afraid to tell the baker the bad news of his future. It probably was fun to tell the cupbearer his interpretation. Hey, dude, I got good news for you. 3 days from now, you're going to be back to where you were. Did you read how it read in Genesis 40? When the baker saw that his interpretation was favorable, it's almost like he kind of knew. But hey, he got a good interpretation. Maybe I will. It may have been hard for Joseph to tell him what he had to tell him, but he loved him enough to tell him the truth. We need to be the same way. He most likely was not glad to do it, but it was the truth. And folks, the truth must be told in order for us to be children of our Father, who doesn't lie. There's a lot of tendency in Christendom today to only focus on the positive. Well, there can't be any good news unless there's first bad news. You know, if you're skinny, and I come up to you and say, man, I got good news. They found this weight loss drug. That ain't gonna be good news for you. You don't get the bad news. Now, if you look like me, it might look like good news. Do you see what I'm saying? In the same way, the world needs to know the bad news. We shouldn't rejoice in telling them the bad news. There's too many Christians that are famous for loving the fact that they're telling people they're going to hell. They get a pleasure out of it. No, we should never get pleasure out of it. It should cause us to weep like Jesus did when he knew that the nation of Israel was going to reject him and that they were going to be cast aside for a season. Go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, look at verses 24 through 27. Paul now is a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar. He's been going through this whole episode of being someplace for 2 years and under trial here, and then a new guy comes and another one comes. But look at what happens in Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Did you catch that? This guy knew the word, and he wanted to hear about it. And Paul didn't tell him only the good news, told him the bad news. There's a coming judgment. Write this down. Look at it later on. Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. Acts 17, 22 through 31. Paul's in Athens, Greece. He's meeting with the Areopagus, which is a group of men who love to sit around and talk and think smart things. And he had noticed that they had all these altars to these different gods. And they even had one to the unknown god, in case they missed one. And in Acts 17, verse 22, Paul begins to tell these men about the unknown god. The God who made the world and everything in it does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, for he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And he goes on and he says that he determined the time set for us and the exact places that we should live. And he's done it so that man would reach out for God and find him, though he's not far from us. Because even your own prophets have said, or your own poets have said, that we're indeed his offspring, and in him we live and move and have our being. And then he says, but since we're his offspring, we should understand that he's not like these images made of silver and gold made by man's hands. And then he ends in verse 31 by saying, and he has set a day of judgment And he has proven whom he's going to use to do this judgment by raising him from the dead. Folks, we, like we said earlier, and you nodded your heads, we have the interpretation of what God is revealing and what God is going to do. They may not have had a dream, but they have had God get his word out there, and we are to interpret what God has said. We have to tell him everything. Not just the good parts, but that there is a judgment coming. One last thing, and I'll let you go. Like I told you, it's kind of hard to do this kind of a study because it's a little here and there and potpourri, but one last thing. Joseph has been faithful in his slavery and in his time in the dungeon. And after having proven himself faithful in little, if you know the story, you know what's going to happen next week in chapter 41, God is going to entrust him with much. He's going to go from, at the time, hated brother, to slave, to innocent person in prison, to become second in command of all of Egypt. Go to Luke 16. Look at Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." And Jesus is saying a lot of things here, and it's not just tied solely to finances, but he's saying this. He said, look, if you're faithful with little, you've proven yourself that you will be able to faithful with much, and God will give you much. But if you're not faithful with the little you have, and many of us sit around waiting until the day when our situation gets better and we can start. God says, be faithful where I put you. I might have made you in a situation that looks like everything's going backwards, like you're going downhill, but actually I need to do that to get you where I need you to be so that I can send you up. Years and years ago, I remember I was at church, this one church in Chicago, and there was a man who was there, and he didn't give any money to the church, and he kept telling me, "Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'm going to write the church a big check." I looked at him and I said, "No, you won't." He goes, "No, I will." I said, "No, you won't." He goes, "No, I really promise I will." I said, "I guarantee you, you won't." He goes, "How do you know?" I then took him here and I said, "Because Jesus has already said, if you don't do it when you have little, you won't do it when you have much. So either Jesus is wrong and you're right, or you're right and Jesus is wrong." I'm going to give you one more. Go to Ephesians. We're going to close with this verse. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 5 through 8. I have a lady who works at a convenience store near where I am, and I'm a Diet Coke-aholic, so she sees me every day because I like their fountain sodas. She's a believer, and she's actually come to church with our family a few times, and I saw her the other day, and she's going through a tough time. And she made this statement. She said, "I keep doing the right thing, but it's not paying off." Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. "Bondservants," those of you who are under somebody, "obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." Listen to verse 8. "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free." Did you catch that? God's made you a promise. Whatever good you do will be paid back. Oh, and if you know your word, if you know God's word, it'll be pressed down, shaken together, running over. Be faithful where you're at. Stop trying to get up there and say, Lord, I'm not loving where I'm at. May I be faithful now. May not spend all my time trying to get out of here. May I be faithful now. Because I believe that whatever good I do here, even it may seem small, you said you will pay me back, and I look forward to that day. Go store up your treasure in heaven. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.